Amen.
I bring you greetings from the church in South Holland, Illinois. And our history goes back a long, long ways, does it not? For almost the entire 44 years that I've been up here, I have a history with Stony Island. There are many giants who have stood in this pulpit in your history, and we stand on the shoulders of those. Stony Island has a history that needs a book written about it. You have been through many trials, difficulties, many joys, many victories, and congregations could learn from that if there is someone who would be willing to write a history of this congregation. You are one of the oldest in the Chicagoland area, and you are still here. There are many congregations that are no longer here since I have come to Chicago. So I appreciate what you've been through, and I know there are battle scars. I know you've been through the war and you fought in the trenches, but you've been successful, and I'm grateful for that. For those of you who do not know me, I spoke in your meeting, What is Truth, about a month ago. I'm not bringing that sermon to you today, but I am Peter Bumpus, and happy to be with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, your word is that which has brought faith into our lives. We cannot see you, and nor will we ever see you while we are in the flesh. We were not there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here. We rely on the evidence of those eyewitnesses and those who wrote, and who wrote by inspiration, a book that can only be attributed to inspiration, of Jesus of Nazareth. We believe who he is. We believe that he is at your right hand and will come again. And until that time, Father, help us to be faithful in our lives. Grateful for all who've been able to come this morning. I know as these brethren look out across this audience, as I saw South Holland this morning, some are not able to come, and our hearts are with them, and help us be blessings and strength and encouragements to them. Father, we pray this through Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am an extremely nostalgic person. I like old things. I'm the only one of my siblings who likes that, and so it seems that everything got passed down to me. So I have my grandfather's cedar chest that he made probably 70 years ago, and I'm proud of it and wouldn't part with it to any of my siblings if they wanted it. And I've got old pictures and old frames that date back to the late 1890s. I like to go to old places where I was raised, and I went back to my home in Little Rock this past summer with my brother, trying to see some cousins that we hadn't seen in a long time. Went back to the house that I was raised in. You know, when I lived there, I thought it was a large house. Two bedrooms, a bathroom, a kitchen, and a little living room, and I thought it was large. It's a cracker box now that I go back to see it. We had a horse then. His name was George. And George would come up to the back door, and with his lips, he would be able to open the screen on the back door, which led into the kitchen. He'd walk into the kitchen. Our kitchen wasn't big enough to turn him around. We had to walk him through the living room and out the front door to get him out of the house. This was a small house that we lived in. But I loved it then, and some wonderful, wonderful memories then. We'd sit in the living room in the evening. I'd tell my children, my grandchildren, that I didn't have television until I was 10 years old in the fifth grade. And they can't imagine that. As far as they're concerned, it's when we got cable. But for me, it was, we didn't even have TV. So we listened to the radio. Do you remember the old-time radio stood almost as high as this pulpit? And rounded on the top, you can throw a cover over it, a little doily, but that's about it. And you listen to your radio programs in the evening. How I love those. Some of you young ones probably can't imagine that. But those of us who are older, and I hate to admit, I just left middle age last week. And anyway, I'm older than, I'm about 60 years old, so old enough to know. But we'd listen to that radio, and we'd park in front of it, my two older brothers and my younger sister and mom and dad, and we'd listen to the old shows, you know, The Lone Ranger, Fibber McGee and Molly. Do you remember the Bickersons? You could tell what kind of relationship they had by their name. Lum and Abner. What a pair. What a pair. Jack Benny. Burns and Allen. Then, of course, the big bands. I wasn't a big band fan. My father was an operatic tenor, so I was raised on classical music, though I'm from Arkansas. We didn't listen to country western at all, at all. My idea of hell would be to have to listen to country western all the time. I do not like country western music, all right? Well, anyway, listen to classical music. And so when those stations came on that played classical music, I enjoyed those a great deal. One evening, listening to the classical music, as that program began, the announcer, our conductor, the announcer came on, and he said we had an interesting letter, a request from a listener in North Dakota. The listener in North Dakota wrote a very simple note to me, and it said, "Would you please play a middle C?" I don't know if you got the sermon name in the bulletin or not, but a middle C, please. But he said, "Would you please play a middle C?" So I could visualize this fella out in North Dakota in the middle of nowhere and playing some kind of instruments, whether it's a fiddle or he has a piano or a banjo or a guitar, and he has nothing to tune it to. And so he asked, "Would you please play a middle C?" And so the conductor had the first violinist, is that the one, you know, who usually plays the note as the orchestra starts to tune up? You've been downtown, listen to the Chicago Symphony, and they all tune to one instrument. And that's that violinist who plays the C. And she held that C for, it seems like, forever, probably about 30 seconds, but they could do that. Played that middle C so that person in North Dakota could tune whatever he wanted to middle C. Did you know I was a piano tuner? Now, let me tell you this before I say anything else. I am not looking for a job, okay? I have a job, all right? I teach and still work with the church there as well. But I enjoy tuning pianos. I enjoy tuning pianos. I went out and I bought a tuning hammer. And it's just perfect for tightening or loosening the strings. And I'm not looking for a job. Remember that, okay? Anyway, so I go to someone's house and I tune their pianos for them. I used to do this more often than I don't do it hardly at all now. But anyway, I ask the lady who owns the piano, "How do you want this piano tuned? Do you want it tuned to itself or do you want it tuned to the standard pitch? C, D, E, F, G, A, B. Do you want it tuned to the standard pitch or do you want it tuned to itself? If you want to tune it to itself, then that's maybe a 2-hour job. Do you know that there are, do you know how many strings there are on a piano?" St. Peter is not going to ask that question at the pearly gate, but I'm going to tell you anyway. 209. There are 88 keys, but there are 209 strings on the piano. The top 54 have 3 strings each, and then the next 13 have 2, and the last 21 only have 1. So when you're tuning those top strings, you've got to tune three strings for every note. If they want to tune to itself, I might tune 40, 45 strings. If they want it tuned to the standard, I've got to tune it all because most likely it's all out of tune. And that's, I have to tune it, and then I have to come back a week later because I put new tension on the frame and tune it again, and I might have to make a third trip to do that. I enjoy doing that, but when they want it done to the standard, it's a little more difficult. Our life is full of standards, is it not? We have standards everywhere. And a lot of our lives on the earthly level is live to these standards. There are standard weights. You remember there's a lot in the Bible about standard weights. He said you don't have in your bag a lighter weight and a heavier weight, depending on whether you as a trader are buying or selling. There must be one weight in the bag if you're going to weigh out the grain or whatever you are buying or selling. There are standard distances. A mile is 5,280 feet. Not a quarter of an inch longer or shorter. That is a standard, and we have refused to go on the metric here in America. I am so glad, you know. And I teach my students standard and metric, but mostly standard. So we have standard distances, standard speeds. I used to work on my car a lot, and I'd buy a product to add to the oil or to the gasoline called STP. They'll sell that, don't they? Standard temperature and pressure is what STP stands for. When I was in physics class, standard temperature and pressure. And under a standard temperature and pressure, things acted a particular way. More pressure, more heat. More heat, more pressure. Standard temperature and pressure. My life, our relationships with each other, we have standards as well. We have standards as well. There are standards by which I need to live my life. There are standards by which we as a congregation need to work. There are clear standards by which one becomes a child of God. And we have to live by those standards. When I look at my life, in this perspective, I think of that piano. Do I tune it to myself, or am I tuned to the standard? Do I, as Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way, you know? And Elvis made that very popular too, didn't he? I did it my way. Or do I live by a standard? Do I live by a standard? My life, personally, is my life following a standard? Am I comfortable? Are you comfortable with God? You know, we sing the song in our book, My God and I Go Through the Fields Together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. Isn't it wonderful to have that kind of a relationship with God? Some people think that God is so far distant. They even think Jesus is so far distant from them. They can't even approach Him with a need. And so they think they've got to go through His mother. Surely He's going to listen to His mother. He won't listen to me, but He'll listen to His mother. Are you kidding me? Have you not read your Bibles? God, through Isaiah, who says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. Can you imagine? God is asking me, Peter, let's reason together. He's coming down to our level. John, in 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses, uses the word manifest. Jesus was manifest. And we beheld Him. We touched Him. We heard Him. We saw Him. And that word manifest is such a pregnant word. It involves everything about Christ. From before the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain, through the promise in the garden when God made the promise to the serpent that the seed of the woman will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. The promise through Abraham, through you will come one through whom all the nations will be blessed. And he made that promise to Isaac. And he made it to Jacob the day Jacob entered into the land of Egypt. He reaffirmed that promise to Jacob. And he made that promise as Jacob through his son Judah, that a king would come. And then through Moses, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me in Deuteronomy 18:15. And through David, not through so many, but through David, who said in the 22nd Psalm as it begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And later on in the 22nd Psalm, says, they're pierced my hands and my feet. Only place in the Bible it says they pierced the feet of Jesus. It's Psalm 22. It doesn't mention that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But we know they did because David prophesied that they would. Manifest from the beginning all the way until he came, ascended at the right hand of God, and he's coming again. He was manifest. He was manifest. And he did all that for us. I don't know if you have favorite passages in the Bible. I do. I confess. I've got favorite passages. You know, I think they're all favorites of God. They're all God's favorites. But I've got favorites. He put me here in the flesh, and I've got limitations. I love Philippians, the second chapter. Had this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but some translations say he emptied himself. I love the King James. He made himself of no reputation and took upon flesh. God, do I have a relationship with that God? I have five children. One of them's adopted. Sometimes I forget which one it is, but I have five children. Sometimes someone comes up to me when they see my children, all five children. Well, how many children of these are yours? I know what they're talking about, but I'm not going to deal with that. They're all mine. I know, but I mean, how many are really yours? They're all really mine. I spank them all the same. Love them all the same. What do you mean, which one are mine and which ones aren't mine? They're all mine. And when Corey is born and he's 37. When Corey calls me and ends the phone with, I love you, Dad. I never get tired of hearing my children call me father, call me dad, they call me dad. And I never get tired of that. I love it. I love it. And God never gets tired of us calling him father. He never gets tired of that. He loves it when we acknowledge him. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? That's the standard that we need to have. Ephesians chapter 4, I appreciate your reading that this morning. Before our prayer, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, talks about a standard by which I need to live my life. How I treat other people. Kindly, gently, tenderly, lovingly, forgivingly. And that's how we need to respond to each other. Get off your high horse. You know, I'm not familiar with Stony Island, okay? In detail like I am with South Holland. Because if I mention something like this in South Holland, someone says, he's talking about me, you know. And that's okay. The shoe fits, wear it. But we need to get off our high horse. What, you know what God hates? Pride. There's seven things that Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates. And one of them is a haughty spirit. Get off it. Get off it. God opposes the proud, James says, and gives grace to the humble. My relationship with you has to be by the standard. And how do I treat you? Am I kind? Am I patient? Am I understanding? Am I tuning my life to me or to the standard? What about the family? Each of us has a role. Each role is given a standard. Children. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now that's the standard. That's the standard. Now a lot of kids don't like that standard. They're going to do their own thing. But I tell you what, you're inviting a lot of unhappiness. You're inviting a lot of heartache. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And also kids, young people. For those of you who are young people, teenagers, those of you who become Christians, you know, God didn't give you one standard and adults another standard. We all have the same standard. And we need to live our lives by that standard. I understand kids are going through the all of the surging hormones and all the emotions. And at one time they want to be a child and another time they want to be an adult. And I understand that. I've been there. It may have been a long time ago, but I've been there. Well, let me say this. I cannot tell you, kids, I know what it's like to be 17. See, I was 17 in 1960. You're 17 in 2011, and it's a different world today, isn't it? I understand that. But the standard has not changed. And He expects as much of you morally as He does adults. He expects of you respectfully as He expects adults to act that way. He expects you to be kind and forgiving and understanding and listening as much as He does for us adults. There are standards. Young people, let me share this with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Paul said to the young people. You be an example in speech, in faith, in conduct, in purity, in love. You be an example of that. You be an example of that. Tough? Well, it was never supposed to be easy. The world is living the easy route. Of course it's tough. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said there are two ways. And the end of one is heaven and the end of the other is hell. Eternal life, eternal death. And He said the way that leads to eternal life is narrow and it is hard. And the way that leads to eternal death is easy. And it's a broad way. And all the lemmings are going that way. You're going to follow them there? You're going to follow them there? I hope not. For the rest of us, there are standards. If you're married, there's a standard. If you're a wife, there's a standard. If you're a husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul, Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Wives, be submissive to your husband. But verse 21 says, be submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we guys want to pass over that verse, but we shouldn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Men, husbands, you don't control your bodies. Your wife does. Wives, you don't control your bodies. Your husband does. Now, which one do you think I'm going to home in on? No. Tell you what's easier for me to do. It's easier for me to be submissive than it is to be controlling. That makes a much better relationship. Who's been married 50 years out here? Let me see a hand. 50 years. 40 years. 30 years. 20 years. 10 years. Who are the newlyweds out here? Okay. And I know we have widows and widowers out there as well. I understand that. But you look at some of these people who've made it 30, 40, 50 years. Let me tell you what. It can be done. It can be done. Sometimes I jokingly tell people, you know, I've been married to Bonnie for 47 years in a couple of months. And I said, I could have divorced her 47 times. But I say that tongue-in-cheek and half-humorously as well, all right? That I love her and she loves me and we make it all right. There is a standard that we live by and you can make it. The church, think of the church. Look around you. What do you see? Young and old, new Christians, mature Christians. You see men and women. You see elders. Do you have deacons here as well? Have elders here, and you see all of these people and this one congregation, and you're trying to get along, and you wonder, how are we going to do it? Here's the standard. Do you follow it? You know, it's easy to see the organization of the church in the Bible. It's easy to see that. If you're looking for it, it's not hard to see. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, couple of verses there, to the church at Philippi with its bishops and deacons. Bishops, of course, Paul uses the word bishop interchangeably with the word elder in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The bishops are the elders, they are the pastors. Yeah, this one lady in the congregation calls me, "Hello, pastor." I said, "Now you calling me that because I'm an elder, right? Right? Not because I'm one of the preachers or ministers here. I'm an elder, and the elders are the pastors of the flock. The pastor is the shepherd over the flock, and the shepherds have that responsibility." Look in John chapter 10. Elders lay down their lives for the sheep. You got to love the sheep that much. Husbands would lay down their lives for their wives. There is a standard in the organization of the church, and I am grateful. You know, when I read the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you know, I see that as a mirror. I'm looking at myself because I'm an elder as well and have been one for 27 years. And when I look at that, am I looking at myself? Am I looking at somebody else? You know what I'm glad I don't see there? Perfect. Oh, I'm so glad I don't see that. Elders got to be perfect. We aren't. I hope that doesn't come as some big surprise to you. But we are not. We have feet of clay like everyone else. But just like the husbands, the wife's responsibility primarily is to be submissive to her husband. Because he's perfect? I don't think so. Because he's earned it? No, he missed that one too. Because he's such a... I'll tell you why. Because of the position that he has. And God put him in that position, and you accepted in that position, so you accept that leadership. And so it is with the elders as well. They're not perfect. But we're not honoring their performance. We're honoring the position that they are in. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You remember Saul and David? If anybody needed killing, Saul needed killing, right? You know Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, Saul the first king of Israel. And David had many opportunities to kill him, but never did. You know why he said he wouldn't do it? "I will not kill the Lord's anointed." David had respect for the office, and he didn't do it. And in fact, you remember when Saul and his sons were killed in the battle with the Philistines, and one man said, "I'm going to get in good with David." And he ran back to David and said, "Saul is dead, and I killed him." I don't know what he expected, maybe something fancy or something, some wealth or some great position or something. David said, "I had opportunity to kill him. I wouldn't kill him. He's the Lord's anointed. You have just sacrificed your life." And I'm sure as they were hauling him out, he said, No, I was kidding. They didn't do any good. And he died. Respect them for their position. We all come before God someday. And I want to answer before God that I respected the ones you put over me. That's the organization of the church. Now, that's the standard. Now, a lot of people don't like the standard, but then there are a lot of denominations out there, aren't there? A lot of people don't like the standard. Follow the standard. Are you accepting it gladly, freely, lovingly? Follow it. Christ is the head of the church. Do I accept His leadership? A church that is tuned to herself is the church that primarily seeks to entertain, to fleece, to control her members, to build up the leadership ego. That's a church that's tuned to itself. If you came here to be entertained, you're going to be disappointed. because that's not the job of the church. Okay? You want entertainment? There's a lot of decent stuff still on TV. There's some good shows that you can go to. If you want entertainment, but I've come here to worship God. And I want my lesson and your prayers and our songs and the Lord's Supper and our giving to give glory to God. I'm not here to be entertained. I'm not here to be entertained. There's the standard. And then there's the standard for salvation as well. You know, the plan is clear. Salvation, according to the standard, is realized with the immersion of a penitent believer into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Now, that's the standard. That's the standard? Yeah. Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, Peter, all talk about the importance, significance of immersion. And it's clearly there. It's clearly there. Every aspect of it. You don't have to know the Greek to understand what baptism is. To be tuned to men and not to the standard is to be tuned to dogmas, to catechisms, to creeds. It is to reject the standard. We had a lady visiting South Holland about 3 months ago. The question came up about salvation and can we lose it? So I just went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You who would be justified by the law, you are severed, cut off from Christ. You are fallen from grace. Paul said you can fall from grace. She got up and walked out of the Bible class. She didn't come back. Why not? She didn't like that. That isn't the standard that she wanted to be tuned to. That's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. When you hear the standard and you hear what God says and you begin to argue about it. Wait a minute. Do you know that when someone was told he needed to be immersed, a penitent believer was told he needed to be immersed, no one argued about being immersed. That was never the issue. That was never the issue. And you know when Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. No one stood up and said, wait a minute. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. You know why no one stood up and said that? It hadn't been written yet. You know? Wait a minute. Someone stood up and said, Paul said, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, no one said that either. Why not? Paul hadn't even been converted yet. That's not until the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. They just heard what they needed to do, and about 3,000 did it. Do you remember when the law was given, and Moses came down from the mountain, and all the people were dancing around this golden idol? And he throws the first tablets down and destroys them. And he tells the Levites. He says, everyone on the Lord's side, come here. Levites, you go to the people. Those that aren't penitent, you kill them. The day of the law was given, you know how many died? You remember that? About 3,000. The day the new covenant began and the church began, do you remember how many were saved? About 3,000. Isn't that interesting? The ministration of death, the ministration of life. You going to argue with that? You're going to be arguing with God, and I guarantee you're going to lose. Here's the standard. Follow the standard. You ever... It's just a pulpit. You ever hit this pulpit to get the pitch for a song? I don't think so. just an inanimate object, just a piece of wood. I have here a tuning fork. This tuning fork is the key of G. It vibrates at 384 vibrations per second. You remember the oscilloscope that has the waves going up and down across it? This will have the waves going up and down 384 times a second. And so I can hear the G. I don't think you can hear that G, but I can hear the G in my ear now. So from the G, I can get whatever pitch I need. This pulpit is just nothing. But listen to this. Listen to this. You have to be quiet. Would you raise your hand if you can hear this, please? I never tried this. I'm so glad you raised your hands. Okay. You know what? This is the standard. It comes in contact with something that is as meaningless as an old dead piece of wood. The Bible says we're dust. We're dirt. That's what we're made out of. But when I come into God, I resonate with Him. And until you do, you don't. Until you come in contact with God, you don't. So I can make this pulpit, I can do this, and it's all coming back at me. And I hear that G. Hear it? Yeah. And that's just touching that. The standard touches the object. The object vibrates in sync with the standard. You need to be in sync with the standard. And God has said it. For yourself personally, for the church, and for your salvation. We're going to sing the invitation song. And if anyone needs to respond to the invitation song, to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Our hymn is 667. Would you be free from the burden of sin, that power